So in Revelation, as you're standing, we want to read a couple of verses out of Revelation. We've been going through Revelation since the beginning of the year, and we're going to look, you know, in an overview way today of 17 and 18, chapter 17 and 18 today, this morning. So if you open your Bibles to chapter 17 this morning, and I'd like to read just one verse out of Revelation 17, and then we'll go into it and cover as much as we can. But this morning's message is religion's fatal fall. And in Revelation chapter 17, if you look at verse 14, it says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords. He's King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Let's pray. Father, we look to you today. I thank you so much for our time of worship. I thank you so much for the commitment of our children's ministry team and back. I thank you, God, for those serving on sound and ushering in food in many different ways this morning. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for Billy and Brooke being here and communicating to us that God so loved the world. And we see that love of God. We hear of that love of God. We thank you for our students, God, that have accomplished tremendous things at this point, and yet a new door opens up to them. And we believe in you doing great things in and through them. But the same for all of us, that we would leave here today loving the Lamb of God, the Lord and the King, and not letting the world overcome us, but understanding how we can overcome the world through the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God was so gracious to give us this book called Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible, and what God does is he communicates to us that I'm in control. And it was so true, Billy, what you said, in the midst of such chaos and devastation, one of your first sentences is God is in control even through all of that, that God's working things out. And God wants us to know today, right now, that he's in control, that the very days that we're living in are days that have been prophesied and spoken about. Now, chapters 17 and 18 deal with a religious world system in chapter 17. And in chapter 18 is an economic world system. So 17 is a religious world system. 18 is an economic political system. So these are two world systems in place in the last times, working together during the tribulation period. When we're looking at the Bible this morning, and we're looking at 17 and 18, chapters 17 and 18, these chapters are not in chronological order of the events happening in the book of Revelation. It's not something that's after the last bowl judgments, then this happens. What's being communicated to us is this. In chapter 6 through 19, it speaks about the great tribulation period that Jesus spoke about. And in that period of time, there are seven sealed judgments. So there's specific judgments of God called the sealed judgments against all ungodliness. That's followed up by what's called the trumpet judgments, seven as well. And then the last set of judgments, seven, are called the bowl judgments, all a part of that seven-year period of time. During that seven-year period of time, if we could extract chapters 17 and 18 out right now and say 17 and 18 are happening during this seven-year period of time. It's just providing for us an explanation of the leadership that takes place during the seven-year period of time called the tribulation period. So during that tribulation period of time, how is the world being led? Who's leading the world? And so chapter 17 says that there is a religious leadership, a one-world religious system in place. And chapter 18 says that there's a one-world political and economic system in place as well. So both of those are working together. Now, the beast is spoken about is the Antichrist. We've already seen that definition. So the term Antichrist or the beast is involved in this leadership. There's a one-world leader. There's also a one-world religious system taking place during these 7 years. Nobody's confused so far, right? We're good. So if we look at chapter 17 and we look at verse 1, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls is come and talked with me, saying, 'Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" If you would, right now, in chapter 17 of Revelation, if you look at verse 15, it says in verse 15, "Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" And so, in this end time, it's not relegated to one religion that we know today or one geographical place that we know today. It's not Rome. It's not the Roman Catholic Church, as some commentators say. This is a worldwide event taking place. It affects the whole world, all people at this time. Now, it says in verse 2, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, which having seven heads and ten horns." And right now you're saying, "I am absolutely confused. Is this some strange movie that's taking place?" Revelation is filled with symbolism, and it will define, you know, basic things like the beast is the Antichrist. But we see this religious system in partnership with the Antichrist. The world leader, the Antichrist, wants to bring this group together. And in Daniel, the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, the way that he's able to do this is he's able to bring peace to the Middle East. He's able to allow the temple to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. He's allowing what cannot take place. So you know so well of the intensity in the Middle East. I've been to Israel. I've been on the Temple Mount. I've experienced a little bit of what this says. This world leader is able to bring a religious peace. He brings the religious groups all together. They all come together, and there's unity, and there's harmony in that. And that's miraculous to be able to do that, isn't it? I mean, the world today is looking for such a leader today. And if you pay attention, and I know most of you do, many people today in this world that we live in, They want all religions to come together and to be together. And you can get yourself a bumper sticker that says coexist. And on that bumper sticker, it shows what they're talking about through their symbols. Everything from satanic symbols to other things. But it's just like, that's what I want. We can all coexist only on a bumper. That's all. It's not going to happen. But you see right now, if you're in chapter 17 of Revelation, if you would turn to the left to 1 John, it just comes before Revelation. But if you turn to 1 John, and in chapter 2 of 1 John, chapter 2 of 1 John, and in verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. But even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. And then over to chapter 4 of 1 John, and in verse 3, it says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So the spirit of the Antichrist is a part of our world. Now we have to ask a question. When we're looking here, and you see in chapter 17 of Revelation, and in verse 5, it speaks about this title on the head of this woman, a headband. She must have had a large head, because you see all that text there. It says, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. There is one city that's mentioned more than any city in the Bible. It is mentioned over 800 times. What is that city? Who said Blaine? It's not. It's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is mentioned over 800 times. The city mentioned second most is Babylon. And it is not with a positive connotation. If we could just take a minute, if we could look in Genesis chapter 10 for just a minute and see something that I think would be of great encouragement to all of us to understand the day in which we live right now, it's important to understand how did this begin? In Genesis 10, which is after the flood, in Genesis 10, and in verse 8, it's giving us the names of families, and it says in verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. Do not call your child that. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. This is where we see the noted rebellion in the world attached to the word Babylon. Babel right here. If you look over in chapter 11 of Genesis, after the flood, God had told people to marry and disperse. They did not do that. They stayed together in one place. In chapter 11, verse 4, it says, and they said, that's all the people, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us, it's a reference to the Trinity, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So when someone asked you, how did we get various people in various places throughout the world? There's your answer. That's where it happened, right there. But what was happening, Pastor? It seems like a rather noble thing to do. You've got people together. The people were together. They were joined together not to exalt God, but to make a name for themselves. This is where pride and rebellion, it all takes place right here. To make a name for themselves. And the interesting thing is, what united them together was the fact that they had just one language. That's what the Bible says. Because they had that one language, they were able to communicate and really begin to build this tower to the heavens. Obviously, they were aware of the flood that had happened. Maybe it's in some way to keep them up, and who knows the intention. But it wasn't God's intention at all. They had one language. And I find it very interesting, as a side note, not as a Bible commentary statement right now, but as a Pastor Tom side note, today, in the day in which we live, there is one language. There's a computer language. And that one language, that ability, has caused the whole world to basically say, there's nothing we can't do. There's nothing we can't do. And in a sense, we're building our tower to the heavens. That's just my thoughtful side note, something to think about. But you can see the power through the computer and all that that means right now, and how I'm sure there's no doubt it plays in the end times. As we saw in Revelation, there's no way to buy or sell in the tribulation unless you have a mark or an identification piece. There's basically a way that the whole world can know what's going on at one time in the world. And we know that we can do that pretty easily right now. The whole world will be on FaceTime. The whole world will see. Now, when this was written over 2,000 years ago, how would anybody even know what today is going on? As we've been going through Revelation, I've made it really clear. I'm not teaching speculation. I'm teaching revelation. And the purpose of revelation is to see Jesus revealed to us in ways we've never known before. The revelation of Jesus Christ. There's much within the book of Revelation that we're just going to have to wait till the Lord works things out to really see specifically a lot of things. But what we know for certain is that we're living in the last days. How do you know that, Pastor? The key piece is Israel. Israel becoming a nation is an absolute key piece. Without them becoming a nation, we wouldn't have that kind of confidence to say where we're at. As I said on Wednesday night, what I believe are very, very important things for me as a believer, as a Christian follower of Jesus Christ, I want to know what someone thinks about Jesus. Is he the Messiah? Is he the Lord God? Is he the eternal God, the always existing one? We're studying that every day on our discipleship living. We're in John chapter 1 right now. If you're not getting it, we'd encourage you to get it. If you are getting it, then I would strongly encourage you to read it. It's a meal every day from your pastor because he loves you and others. But we're looking at who Jesus is. I want to know who Jesus is to somebody. That's what I want to know. I want to know, do you believe this? Do you believe the Bible to be God's word? And not only do you believe it, do you submit yourself to it? I mean, is it leading your life? Is the Lord leading your life through his word? And then I would want to know, thirdly, what someone thinks about Israel. It's very important in the day in which we live. It's very important. As I mentioned, Jerusalem is mentioned more than any other city, over 800 times. Babylon is mentioned around, I'm not certain, 260, somewhere in that frame of mind. And so when we see this mystery Babylon, this is a mystery religion. This is a one-world religion. It's coming together, and there's leadership. But in verse 8, you'll notice, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, that would be hell, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Oh, Pastor, help me. Turn to chapter 13 for just a minute. Revelation 13, and in verse 3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." It seems as though in the end times, this world leader, this Antichrist, takes what seems to be a mortal wound. Remember, there's great deception taking place. And it seems as though he's risen from the dead like Jesus Christ. And so therefore he was and died and is again. Seems to be the reference on that. But what we want to highlight right now in 17:8 is three words. Book of Life. And the Book of Life is a book in heaven. And the most important question that we must answer is my name written in the Book of Life? Is my name written in the Book of Life? We can answer that question by going to verse that we read earlier, verse 14. All of this is happening in the tribulation period. The church, the believers in Jesus Christ, before the tribulation begins, are taken to heaven with Jesus. Then the wrath of God is poured out against all ungodliness in the seven-year period of time. In the seven-year period of time, we continue to see the mercy and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ to rescue from sin and to bring to heaven any and everyone who wants to receive the Messiah. So during the greatest turmoil on earth, God selects 144,000 representatives out of Revelation 7 to preach Christ. God brings these representatives from heaven down to earth to preach Christ. God sends an angel with the everlasting gospel to every nation, tongue, tribe, every person to preach Christ. This is our Lord. He wishes that none would perish, but all would be saved. So, Pastor, if as a believer I'm not going to be here during this period of time, how important are these scriptures this morning? They're as important as John 3:16, because every word of God is important. So then, what do you think the Spirit may want to say to me this morning as a believer? Well, He wants to say something to all of us, to believers and to unbelievers. In verse 14, He says that He will make war with the Lamb. And we're going to see this next week. At the very end, listen, this world religion begins. This Antichrist, Daniel chapter 9, you could read it there. He creates a covenant. They're able to worship. Everything is going wonderful. But at the 3.5-year period of time, this is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus says, the abomination of desolation takes place. At the 3.5-year period of time, the Antichrist says, I'm no longer interested in you worshiping all the gods. You worship me. And he goes into the temple and defiles the temple. And the false prophet directs everybody's attention to the Antichrist, to his image, to be worshipped at this point. All that's left then is this worldly governing political system in place. At the very end of the 7-year period of time, you'll see in verse 16 of Revelation 16, and they gathered them together to a place in Hebrew called Armageddon. This is the final battle that's going to take place. The world in rebellion against God, been fighting each other, but they're going to fight against the Lamb of God. And we'll see this next week in chapter 19 when he comes down. Now we're concentrating on verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and fearful. I want us to leave here today being absolutely certain that God has called me, that God has chosen me, and that God is allowing me to be faithful. You say, Pastor, I think you're walking into a spiritual minefield. Called, chosen. That's a big battle that's going on in a lot of sectors of Christianity. The Bible says that God has called us. I believe the Bible says, whosoever believes. I believe that that call of God is going out throughout the whole world. I believe that there's no person that Christ is not calling to himself. He created us. He designed us. He says he loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't say he loved the saved world. It says he loved the world. It says he wishes that none would perish, but all would come to life in him. When his blood was being shed on the cross, when his blood was offered as a sacrifice, It was not a limited atonement only for those that would be saved. His blood was shed for the whole world. And therefore, I believe with absolute confidence that God is calling everyone to himself. The call of God is going out. God's calling. The Lamb is calling. He died on the cross for the whole world. Amen. 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 And I'm not only a Christian, I'm also a whosoever. When I was 25 years old, I was just whosoever. But then I became a child of God. So he's calling everyone. Absolutely confident in that. Because I'm confident, I can go to anybody, anywhere, and say to them with complete confidence, utter clear conscience, to anyone in the world, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Confidently say, God loves you. Are you certain? Absolutely certain. How are you certain? Because he died for you. So the call of God is going out. And he gives us the privilege to be his spokesman. He gives us the privilege to be his voice, to tell people that God loves you, to tell people that this is from Jesus, the Messiah. Now, the next word is the word chosen. Let me say this truthfully and honestly, 100% from my heart. The day I was saved, I had no reference to any of this at all. I had no terminology to describe what was happening. It was only afterwards in studying the Bible that this terminology is presented to me. The day I was saved is I felt and experienced the love of God and the call of God. And God just in a sense embracing, in a sense of saying your sins are forgiven and being able to stand up and say, God loves me. I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. I could start over brand new. And later, as I studied the Bible, it's as though the Bible helps us to go behind the curtain. And when we go behind the curtain, behind the scenes, we learn something. We learn that God chose us before the foundation of the world. That it wasn't some random experience that happened to me in September of 1978. I realized that God, before he even made the world, purposed in his heart that I would be his. And I was chosen. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. How do I know if I'm chosen? Accept Jesus today. Accept Jesus today. As many as believed, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Accept Jesus today. Well, that seems too simple. It seems like you're kind of avoiding a complex thing. No, I'm not. Because I've chosen in my Christian life not to dissect something that I don't actually understand. I just know it's happening, but I don't understand it. How does this work? How do I have free will to choose him? And how did he choose? He's been chosen by God. Hey, they're all in play. It's all working. It's what's happening. But try to take this into a hospital room and try to do an autopsy on it. It's a huge mistake because you'll sacrifice some other portion to get your portion understood. We don't understand it. All I know is this. God so loved the world, and I'm a part of the world, and I'm a whosoever. And God has never stopped calling us and drawing us to himself. And God doesn't want anyone to perish, so he's calling, he's wooing us, he's drawing us to himself. But I had the opportunity to say no, and I did say no. I said no on a beach in California where the preacher's preaching, and I felt this. I said no when Pastor Chuck was preaching in Costa Mesa. I said no when Mike McIntosh was preaching in San Diego. I say yes right now. Okay. Because I was brought in places where the gospel was preached, but I didn't respond. Because you have a free will. And what needed to take place is I needed to be broken and desperate and realized it's not me. My pride is so strong. My religious pride is so strong. And until we get to a place of realizing I'm headed to hell or heaven and I better choose the Savior. And that's what took place. And then finally, the third word that we're going to leave with today is faithful. Faithful. Well, what does that mean? This is what it means. If in fact God called you, and I've spent some time rejoicing on how he has called us, and then if we realize as we grow in our love for Jesus, he's always wanted to have a relation with us. He's chosen us to be with him. In this relationship we have with him, just think about this. Before the foundation of the world, before I had anything to bring to the table, like it's like I really have something to offer God, why you should choose me. No, God has already made that determination. And you just grow in your love thinking about that knowledge of God and how he's doing that. And then finally, this faithful means if there's no change, if there's no surrender in my life, you see, I need to keep making decisions. God hasn't taken my free will away. My free will was there in receiving Christ. And my free will is in place every day because I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loves the church and gave himself for him. Sometimes I do okay, other times not so good. There's a choice. And a surrendered life, an obedient life, a life that says, you know what, I want to walk in holiness. I don't want to walk like I used to walk. So when you see in chapter 19 next week, you're going to see us coming from heaven with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're with him, called, chosen, and faithful. And right now, most of you are called, and most of you are chosen, and most of you are experiencing that walk with God. But I'm wondering, how are we doing in this time regarding being faithful? Being faithful. And it's between you and the Lord. A pastor's not going to put some sort of burden and condemnation on you. These scriptures are for me as much as they are for all of us. So in the days of Babylon, which we're living in right now, and you already see a sense of what's going on in religion and in church, how it's man-made and man-centered, and you have to perform and live up to things and rules and regulations, but not a relationship with God. You see that all over the place. You see that our world is looking for a leader in this world right now. You see the need for peace. You see all of this right now. And so do I. We're living in the days of Babylon right now. And Babylon wants to take you. And Babylon wants to own you. And Babylon wants you to come to it and play by its rules. Chapter 18, verse 4. But I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. God is calling us out of this world, out of Babylon, to be his representatives. And I think that most of my messages, you know, with the word of God and encouragement, but that's, you know, just, I see this happening and it breaks my heart. Just the pull and the tug of war, you feel it, I feel it, you feel it more than ever, a tug of war. A spiritual tug of war taking place. Always. It's exhausting. And so when we're exhausted, many times you just give in. I don't say we give in to, you know, blatant types of strange sins, but we give in, we yield to Babylon instead of yielding to Jesus. And we need to, and I pray I'd be the first one, I want to yield my life more to Jesus. I want to experience greater faithfulness towards His will and not my will. And I believe that that's the Lord's heart for us. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do pray right now in Your name, Jesus. And I thank You for our fellowship, God, and I thank You for Your word. And I know that the Lamb of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, wants to help us today. Not just when we come back with Him from heaven to earth, but He wants to help us today. He wants us to deliver us from the strong grip of Babylon right now. False religion, economic pressures, political powers, trying to steal our heart, our emotions, and our time. All these belong to You, Lord. And I pray, God, myself, at the front of the line. David said, "Search me, O Lord, try me. See if there's any wrong way in me." Lord, that's what we want. We rejoice. Thank You for the call. Thank You. Just to meditate on the fact of Your great love for us. You chose us. And now, Lord, the decisions that we really must make. John the Baptist, Jesus says, there was no other like him as far as being separated for the things of God. But John is in his own heart said, "Lord, there's still too much of me. Less of me and more of You." And if John prayed that, we pray it too. And help us, God. Lead us, we pray. And for any today, just if you're not certain, if this was your last day here on earth, my friends, it's for keeps. There's no negotiation after your last breath on earth. All of this spiritual work is in play right now. And just like I heard many times before I gave my life to Christ, maybe you've heard many times, but maybe today you want to say right now, "Lord Jesus, forgive me. I am the sinner and You are the Savior. Please forgive me of my sins." And you would pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.